Hi, everyone. I'm Cricket, and I'm a volunteer here at Harbor, and I'm going to be bringing the Word of God to us today. And I'm going to take you on what might seem like a kind of a weird journey, but it's, well, that's me in a thimble. I'm weird. So, you know, the last few months, I've been going through the book of Judges with Tim Keller. He has a book called Judges for You, and I've been going through that. And surprisingly, when I hit Samson, it was, oh my goodness, really resonates with Romans 12, 1 through 2. It's like, really? It does. How bizarre, but it does. So that's what we're going to be looking at today is Samson. Well, Romans 2 with Samson, you know, of Samson and Delilah fame. In light of, and as an example of, because I'm tired of being an example, of Romans 12, 1 through 2, which reads, therefore, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're going to look at that in three chunks with the present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But before we do that, I want to get you to have a feel for where Judges is, what's happening in the history of Israel at that time. So we've got a short little timeline, which starts with Adam and goes to the flood. It's kind of arbitrary, but go along with me. And then you get the flood to Abraham, and then Abraham to Joseph and the patriarchs. Joseph's the one that had the coat of many colors and whose brothers got jealous and sold him into slavery, and then he and his whole family ended up down there in Egypt. And after 400 years, you get the Exodus with Moses, where he ends up freeing the people. You get the whole 10 plagues thing and Pharaoh with all that mess going on. Then the people get out of it, they cross the Red Sea, woohoo, on dry land, they escape, they get to the wilderness and don't want to listen to God, so they end up in there for 40 years, wandering around in a desert. No fun. Blech. Then they finally get to where they're going, to the promised land that they've been looking for, they get ready to go, and God says, Moses, you're not going in. Joshua's going to lead them. So Moses dies, Joshua leads them, and when he dies, then we get the time when there is no leader until God raises up these judges because the people are doing their own thing. They don't want to do it. They want to be and do what they want to do, don't want to listen to God. So God will raise up these judges from time to time in different tribes and things for the period of about 300 years. And then they get the kings. They finally get their wanted king, King Saul. And then that only lasts for a couple hundred years before they keep doing the, I don't want to follow you, God, talk to the hand. And God sends prophets and says, come on, you guys. And they're like, no. We want our own gods, our own people, our own stuff. Go away. So God sends them into exile to Babylon, hundreds of miles away, for about 70 years. And they are allowed to return. And then there's 400 years where the prophets are not speaking to Israel because God is silent. And then we get the New Testament. That gives you a feel for where it is in the history of the Israelites. And Samson was one of the last judges. He was the last judge during that 300-year period. And there's this repeated cycle. I'm in a Bible study that's doing the Judges as well. So I've been having a lot of fun with Judges. And you get this repeated thing with, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, so he sold them into the hands of, insert the enemy's name. In this case, it was the Philistines. And then when the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, a judge. Now, judges back then weren't the guys with the wigs on or the gavel and all of that. They did do some of the judging between people in their cases. But the main thing God had them for was to deliver the people from their enemies so they would have peace. And there would be peace once they won from their enemies, they would fight these battles, they would win, and there would be peace for the entire life of that judge. And then people do evil in the sight of the Lord, he sells them into the hands of whatever enemy it is, and you just keep going. And these enemies were nasty. They would come in when it was harvest time and gather the harvest, take it right out from under the Israelites' noses. They'd take their cattle, their feed, their everything they could. They would just grab, sometimes take, ruin their houses and just leave them homeless and hungry and harried and hurting. So each of these judges brought victory in a different way, but most of them were raising up armies and doing it. But of course, Samson has to be different because he's Samson. He was unlike the other judges in a number of ways. He didn't raise an army. He did it solo, on his own. The angel told his mother that he would only begin to bring them freedom and deliver them from their enemies. Not complete it, not at peace, just begin to do it. And he had this gift of strength that was really weird, totally superhuman. And the angel just kind of never mentioned that when he brought it about. So you can imagine his parents, when he starts showing this strength, that's like, whoa, you are weird. But okay, it's not like he did the Hulk thing and turned green and turned into another type of person. He was still himself. It was that God's spirit would come along and give him this inhuman strength, as we'll see later. And one of the things that if you read this passage about Samson, is that the people are not crying out to God for a deliverer. They are not doing that. But God decided they needed one, so he raised up Samson. And his calling began before he was even born. And this is where I started seeing his life connecting with Romans 12, because his life was to be a living sacrifice, set apart and yielded to God. And though like us, you know, he'll slip off the altar sometimes and does his own thing, God still uses him, just like he does us. We sang that song, that reckless love. God has that kind of love for us. He had that love for Samson. He'll still use us to help people to know him. And Samson, he was a judge, but he was also a Nazirite. Because an angel had told his mother in Judges chapter 13 that she would conceive a child. She had been barren, and he came along. This angel just showed up when she was in the field one day and told her that she would conceive a child and gave her these instructions. And now, be careful not to drink wine or strong drink or any unclean thing. For behold, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the boy will be a Nazirite to God from the womb, and he will begin to save Israel from the hands of the Philistines. So this Nazirite vow was something that they knew about because they'd already had the laws from Moses and all of that, the Ten Commandments, and then all the other 613 laws that they had. And it was something that you could do voluntarily. A man or a woman could do it, and it would be voluntary. It was a decision and a desire by that person. They're choosing to yield themselves to God fully for that time. And it was often taken purely for personal reasons. It could be something like just to give thanks, to show that thanks to God, that they were going to take that time. It could be for a recovery from illness or birth of a child, any number of things. And it usually had a beginning and an end. And there were three very specific guidelines and restrictions involved. Whoever made this vow agreed to abstain from any wine or fermented drink, as we saw before. But it also includes grape juice, grapes, raisins, the seeds of grapes, and the skin of grapes. It's like, just odd. Just nothing with grapes. Nada. None at all. And then they had to agree not to cut their hair for however long they set the time for, and not to be touching or near a dead body. If they did, that would not only make them ceremonially unclean, it would cause the end of the vow. They'd have to do their sacrifice that they do at the end and then start all over if they wanted to do it again. It's in Numbers 6 if you're interested, if you want to do some research for fun. And often they do this for just 30 days. That was pretty standard time for them to do it, was 30 days. It could be longer, it could be shorter, just depended what limit they wanted to set. And at the end of it, they would cut their hair and have it shaved, and it would be put on the altar, and then the priest would perform a sacrifice with the appropriate animals and burn it all. And then their vow was done. They were released from it. Samson doesn't do this for 3 days. He doesn't do it for 30 or 300. It's chosen for him to do it for his entire life. His entire life set apart, dedicated to God. In other words, he was going to be a living sacrifice, showing what it was to be God's, to live for him, to let God do with him as God wanted to. He kind of didn't like it sometimes, just like we don't, even though we say, I want to be a Christian, I'm going to follow you, God, and we just mess up. So did Samson. He enjoyed his gift of strength a lot. He would use it, not always for God. Sometimes he would use it for himself, for something he wanted. And one of the first things we find him doing as an adult is walking into an enemy city. That was not normal for judges. Normally, if an Israelite went into an enemy city, they'd get attacked. They'd be taken care of and wiped out. But this is why it's odd with Samson, and it goes with the people not crying out to God for a deliverer. They're comfortable with it. Yeah, I can just walk into the Philistine city, no problem. That was not normal. That was not how it was supposed to go. But he went in there, he saw a woman and said, get her for me. He didn't know her. He just, get her for me. It's like, okay. So he did that. And on his way to visit her one time, he uses that superhuman strength because a lion is coming at him. Now, if you've ever tried to chop up a chicken, break a chicken apart when it's raw, to put it into pieces, to cook it different ways, you know how hard that is, even with a knife? This is a guy with his bare hands ripping a lion apart. A lion that's alive, that's coming at him with teeth, fangs, claws. That's God. Only God could do that. So it shows Samson is something else when he's allowed to have this ability. So he did that, and he puts the carcass aside and then goes on with his day and his life. And we keep watching and seeing what happens. He lives just like everybody else. You know, he goes to these different places he wants to go, different cities, no problem. Because there was so little difference between their cultures. You have the Israelites who are supposed to be this light, this beacon. This is showing who God is to people, just like we are. We're supposed to be a light in the darkness. And they so conformed to their culture that they were just, yeah, not a light anymore. You know, they were okay with it. They'd worship the Baals and the Asherahs just like their neighbors. This is why God wanted them separate. He didn't want them intermingling with the other nations there, because he knew instead of the Israelites helping the people conform to be like God and to be transformed, the Israelites would conform to their gods, the other gods that were not Yahweh. They were conforming to the ways of the Philistines. That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what they're supposed to do. And I like visuals. So the word conform is like chocolate. when it's been warmed, you can put it into any vessel, any container, and it will take that shape. If this was dinosaurs instead of hearts, you'd get little dinosaurs. It'd be really cute. But that's what happens. Conformed is taking on the shape of someone else, the shape of something else. And we're not supposed to do that. The Israelites were not supposed to do that. Because this passage in Romans tells us not to do that. Don't mold ourselves, our way of life, according to the ways of our culture, according to the times or the age that we're in. Instead, we're supposed to be living sacrifices, being transformed to being God's, to being more like Him, molding ourselves to His commandments, to His ways, not choosing our own, but following what He's already set, already given us as a guideline. And Samson, we find kind of picking and choosing what of God things God has said, which commandments he wants to follow, which part of the Nazarite vows he wants to follow. You know, he doesn't have to depend on God. He's just going to do his own thing and not free his people from the overlords unless he feels like it. And he starts doing his own thing, breaking these Nazarite vows, first with touching the dead body of the lion because he tore it apart and set it aside. And yet he's still at his strength. So, okay, God must be okay with that. And later, on the way to his wedding with this woman, he stops. You know, his parents didn't know he'd done it. He's checking out the carcass, and ooh, there's honey, there's bees. And he scoops some of the honey out and eats it, shares some with his parents. So not only has he become unclean from touching the dead body, but he's now made his parents unclean, and they don't know it. It's like, Samson, come on, get a grip. He doesn't. He still keeps on going, and he goes to the seven-day wedding feast. And it's usually a drunken bash. Not always, but frequently. I mean, even in the New Testament times, you see there's a lot of wine. He's not allowed to touch it. It never says he did, though a lot of commentaries say, well, he probably did. It's like, you can't prove it. It's nothing that says he did, so you can't say he broke that part of his vow. What he does is during this time, you know, there's no video games, there's no TV, there's none of the entertainments we have. They've got 7 days of feasting. They tell riddles. So Samson has got this new riddle about a lion and honey, but he doesn't tell them that's what it is. He forms it as, you know, out of the eater something sweet. Tell me what it is. And he's got 30 guys that he's making a bet with. So you got one guy against 30 that he's making this bet. You can't figure out what it is. Ha ha. So you get real arrogance here. And they can't figure it out. And they're getting upset. They're getting angry. And finally, his wife starts poking him. You know how that goes. She eventually gets the answer, tells it to her countrymen, and then Samson loses the bet. And it's a really nasty bet. He then has to provide 30 linen garments and 30 sets of clothes to the guys he lost to. That's a lot. They didn't have credit cards. They didn't have all these big stores you could just go to. So Samson, okay. He knows what to do. He gets ready for it. He goes to the next town over, and he kills a bunch of Philistines, takes their clothes and gives them to the guys he made the bet with. He's angry. He's enraged. And again, dealing with dead bodies, getting unclean again. And there's this whole question of, is this okay or not? Did God give him the strength? Sometimes it'll say, God gives him the strength. Sometimes it doesn't. And we don't know why. It's never explained. It's one of those things you gotta wait till heaven for. But he gets mad and just goes and does it. Kills all these guys. And he's mad at his wife for not being faithful to him with that, for not holding his confidence. So he walks out. He leaves. just got married, and boom, goes back home. What are they all to think? And then weeks or months later, at the time of the harvest, he decides he's going to show up again. And his father-in-law is like, oh my goodness. And his father-in-law says, I was so sure you hated her. I gave her to her, your companion. Yikes. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead. And Samson said to them, this time, I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them. His anger just wells up. Nowhere this time does it say that God's spirit was with him. He has the gift, but it doesn't look like he's using it for God, but, you know, his self-control here, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, is kind of missing. He's obviously after revenge, out for his own, and you can see it by what he does. Oh, my goodness. Somehow, he manages to catch 300 foxes. And he takes them, and he ties their tails together with a torch, and then lights it on fire and lets them go. Can you imagine the smoke and the flames from that? They had been collecting the harvest. They had been letting it dry in the fields, and these foxes go wild and crazy everywhere. They get the harvest. They get the groves, you know, the orchards. They torch that. They torch everything. There's nothing left, even the vineyards torched. So for some reason, the Philistines are a little mad at him. You know? So they end up with all these different skirmishes. It's like guerrilla warfare, again and again, all over the place. And one time, he actually gets 1,000 of them with the jaw of a donkey. Well, it's a dead donkey, so it's a fresh jaw, though. So it's, you know, still dead body part. And it says, as he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him, because they're mad at him now. And they're shouting. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. And his townspeople were afraid of the Philistines and had tied him up. But as soon as the Spirit of the Lord comes on him, the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. And finding this fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it, and he struck down 1,000 men. If you know anyone who has nunchucks, it's kind of like that, but how many can you take out? Maybe 15, 20? Not 1,000. That's, again, showing God was doing this. And Samson said, with a donkey's jawbone, I have made donkeys of them all. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Hill of the Jawbone. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, you have given your servant great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised? God opened up a hollow place in Lehi. Water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned and he revived. You notice that? Who's he giving credit to when he says it? I have made donkeys of them all. I have killed 1,000 men. And then when he's talking to God for the first time that we ever see him talking to God, he's saying, oh, poor me. You gave me the victory. Am I going to die now? It's like, oh, my word. Talk about manipulative. You just want to smack him one. It's like, get over it. He's not giving the glory to God and God's spirit. He worships the gift rather than the giver of that gift. And that's a dangerous thing, because I'm guilty of that sometimes too. You know, I will see something and think, I can do better than that. I can do better than them. And I get envy and jealousy. And God has to deal with that. Because, you know, I am Samson. Too many times, I am Samson. We need to let God knock us, just that little tap, And if we don't listen when he taps us, he'll find a way to get our attention, trust me, and get us back to him, get us turned back around, listening to him, following his ways instead of our own. We're just like him sometimes, using our gifts when we want, as we want, how we want. And, you know, God doesn't take them away. Not usually. God had allowed him to do it. And it wasn't until he was betrayed and tricked by the second woman he loved, Delilah, that he starts transformation. Until then, he's still conforming, still doing his own way, still doing just what his enemies are doing, not showing self-control, not showing love. It's lust, not love. He's showing revenge, not righteous anger. And yet, this man who surrendered again and again and again to his passions, to anger, to revenge, to arrogance, we see a lot of these earlier in the book of Romans, which is why Paul is saying, by the mercies of God, let God work in you. Because we're just like him. And God can change that. We find Samson in the Hall of Fame, the Faith Hall of Fame, in Hebrews chapter 11, as someone who had faith. And it doesn't look like it. It's like, what's going on? It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. Those were just four of the judges. About David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Samson, who kept crawling off the altar, not wanting to be a living sacrifice, conforming to his culture, breaking his Nazarite vows, is on that list of faith. That's pretty amazing. That is a reckless God, especially when we find out what happens to him. We see, though, that he does start to transform. He does start to change. After Delilah betrays him, he loses his gift, just for a short time. It's not there for a while. He's captured by the Philistines, and they blind him. They use him to turn around this huge millstone in the prison that grinds the grain. So he's been captured. He's been humiliated. His God-given gift taken away for a while. He's hit rock bottom. He's finally finds a way to choose to offer himself as a living sacrifice. And we see that in Judges 16, 21 to 28, where the Philistines took Samson to their capital, Gaza. They restrained him with bronze chains. They know they have to because earlier he had lifted up their gates, their huge gates, and carried them off when he was there one time. They were trying to kill him. So they've got to really hold on to him this time. So they do the bronze chains, and became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair on his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. Now the governors of the Philistines, they had stumbled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, because they said, our god has handed Samson, our enemy, over to us, yay! And when the people saw him, they praised their god, and they said, our god has handed our enemy over to us, even the destroyer of our country, who has killed many of us. It so happened, when they were in high spirits, meaning they had a lot to drink, that they said, hey, call for Samson. Let him amuse us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he entertained them. I hate to think of the possibilities of how they had him do that. I don't even want to go there. And they made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the boy who had led him there and holding his hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests so that I may lean against them." He's still a little iffy there. He's lying, of course. Well, he does want to lean against them, but not for a good reason for them. And the house was full of men and women and all the governors of the Philistines. And about 3,000 men and women were up on the roof above him, looking on while he entertained them. And now we find Samson calling out to God for the second time. He called to the Lord and said, "Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." This is where we see that he has changed. In that prison, at the bottom of the pit, he's crying out to God, and he's saying, "Please." He's at his weakest, when his strength is gone, can't rely on himself anymore, what he thinks is his. He comes to the end of himself. And instead of assuming things will go the way that he wants them to and thinks that they should, he calls out to God. He asks God to strengthen him. Not assuming that God will. He asks him. And he says, "Please," instead of demanding his own way. He's showing faith in God. He's acknowledging that God is the one who gave him that gift. That God is in charge, and he is not. He's making a request and offering himself this time as a literal living sacrifice. He's not perfect, just like we aren't, just like the Romans weren't. He's still after revenge, but that transformation is taking place, and that's where we are. Once we accept Christ, we offer ourselves, and it'll take time, and we'll mess up and have to turn around and say, "I'm sorry," and let God change us. And this transformation is an inward, fundamental change in our character or condition. Samson had time to think as he monotonously went around and around, hour after hour, day after day, week after week, pushing that heavy grinding stone. And he finds himself humbled by God to spend time considering what God had said, what his words are, what his commandments are. He let those begin to change him and transforming him. Marinating in God's word tenderizes our hearts. It teaches us what he wants of us, especially as we wrestle with it. Like when I find myself feeling really gross and yucky and angry and hurt, it's, "Okay, God, what's going on? Can I name what this is?" It's like, "Okay, I'm jealous. What am I jealous of? Why am I jealous? You don't want me to be jealous. Okay, let me thank you that that person has whatever it is that I'm after." We change our ways of thinking. It's like, you know when you're driving and your eyes go somewhere, so does the car? We need to get our eyes back on his word and keep going. And every time we go off, we need to get back. That's what happens. And we see this with Paul pleading with the Jews and Gentiles in Romans. So those who walked in sinful ways, just as we do, just as Samson does, to remember God's mercy, his reckless love for us. And then to choose to put ourselves at God's disposal as a living sacrifice, set apart, dedicated to his service. No matter what job or family or wherever we are, letting him work in us and through us to be that light, to help us work through the things that we're doing wrong, choosing his way instead of ours. Because we'll slip off that altar a whole lot of times. And that's what we find Samson starting to do, wrestle with. He wants to follow what God says at this point. And it's what we need to do. We need to go back to those basic instructions before leaving Earth all the time. Because I'm going to slide off that altar more times than I can count. Because I am Samson. You know, we wait sometimes till there's not many other options. No other choice but to surrender. But as long as we keep asking God, going back to him, he's there with his arms open wide, saying, come, I love you. Come back to me. Let's start over. Let's start fresh. Let's use you where you are with the gifts that I've given you. We surrender and get back on track. We can't do it ourselves. We can prepare for it. We can put ourselves and our heart in a position where God can use us, where he can start transforming us to himself instead of the family or the people or the groups or whatever we grew up with, transforming us out of that and making us more like him, to love like he does. There's all kinds of different ways that that will look for us because we have different gifts. We have different personalities. We have different callings. What is the same is that we can all choose to follow God and his ways and submit and become a living sacrifice, humble ourselves before him, and let him work on us from the inside out. Just love one another. Amen? Now we're going to stop and prepare for communion. It's a time when we remember that Jesus took our place. We were supposed to die. He was not. He's taken that and given us life. Our physical bodies will die, but our spirit will go on with him. He's gone ahead to prepare a place so we can be with him. What an amazing future we have. It's glorious. He took that place and took our sinful spot. So we are seen as sinless, not condemned, and as righteous in God's eyes. Reckless love of God. I want to read a song that Melody Green wrote. A college friend of mine wrote it on a card for me one day so I could remember it and remember to stick close to God. And after I finish, I will say amen and then feel free to come forward and get communion and take it when you're ready. The words to the song are, make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers. No compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. I want to thank you now for being patient with me. It's so hard to see when my eyes are on me. I guess I'll have to trust and just believe what you say. You're coming again, coming to take me away. I want to die and let you live your life in me so I might live and share the hope you gave to me, the love that set me free. Amen.